The children, you can go for your Sunday school. Once again, good morning and a warm welcome to everybody, as well as those joining on Zoom. Thank you for joining us for today's service. Today, we have back with us Pastor John Tan to continue on our Sunday studies in the book of Genesis. Today, we are looking at Genesis chapter 32, second half. The topic is the breaking before the blessing. The breaking before the blessing from Genesis 32, from verse 22 onwards. Pastor John, please.
All right. Thank you, Derek, for taking us through that awesome time of worshiping God. Good morning. So good to see you again, and I hope you have got your Bibles with you. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. And we've been tracking the lives of the three patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And the last we've been looking at was Jacob coming back to meet his twin brother Esau, and he was really shaking with fear. And we saw how he started to plot how to make Esau forgive him. And he failed. And then he panicked. And then he plotted again. And he thinks that right now, if I can just pacify him. And we saw how the word pacify means worship. He was actually thinking that Esau is like God. Esau can forgive him. Yes, he did pray, but he soon forgotten his prayer. And then he went back to the panic mode. And he was about to give up his birthright. And we know how important that birthright was. Spiritually, it was God's redemption plan. If we understand it that way, then it helps. It's not just a birthright. And it's not just about the double portion inheritance, but it's about God's whole redemption plan. And Jacob was about to mess it up. And we're going to see today how God will not allow it. God's plan will be fulfilled. So as we look at the second part of Genesis chapter 32, before we begin, let's just look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that this morning we could be found in your house. We thank you that because of your long suffering, your patience with us, your grace and your mercy, that we're here today. So we, as we open your word, we ask that your spirit will speak to us and give us the strength to change, to be more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking at verses 22 to 32. Not a very huge passage, but this is the high point of Jacob's life, if there is ever a high point. And it's a pretty familiar passage too. And it speaks about the breaking before the blessing. There must be this breaking before he gets the blessing. The three patriarchs that we've been looking at, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if we look at their lifespan, Abraham lived 175 years on planet Earth. 175 years, that's a long time. But it was pretty common in those days. And we can say that Abraham was an example of a man of faith, faith in God. He was truly somebody whom we can say he's a man of faith. And three of them were mentioned in the book of Hebrews. But then we also know that there were some occasions when he became impatient and he disobeyed God. But for most part of his life, he walked very close to God. And by faith, he left his homeland of Ur. And then by faith, he willingly offered Isaac as a sacrifice. That was Abraham. Isaac lived the longest, 180 years. And of all the three patriarchs, nothing much was said about Isaac. And he only that there was a time when during a famine, he wanted to go into Egypt, but God told him, no, stay. And then he was already halfway there and he stayed on in the land of the Philistines in Gerar. Things didn't go well and he was thrown out of Gerar. And along the way back to his own city of Hebron, he dug wells. That was significant. He dug wells. And spiritually, there was significance in the digging of wells to allow living water to come out of the land. And then in the later part of his life, we know how he too favored Esau rather than God's chosen Jacob. That was Isaac. And then now when we look at Jacob, and we've not even started yet. And Jacob lived a long, long life too. Not that long, but 147 is pretty long. And when he was trying to obey God, living a life of obedience, but most of the time he tried to do things in his own way, by his own strength. And for that, Jacob was well known to be wanting God's blessing in his own strength. And when Jacob did anything, we saw how he had to run. He had to run from Canaan back to, from Canaan to Haran, from Haran back to Canaan, and then finally back to Canaan. But his life was what we would say filled with trials. His whole life was filled with trials and struggles. And sometimes when we look at these three men, it is strange. And much as sometimes we ourselves don't like what is written in the Bible, but God tells it as it is. It is filled with trials and struggles. All three of them. You tell me which one would you choose if you had a choice to live your life like? Anybody like to be like Abraham? All right, there's only one. Who likes to be like Isaac? Nothing happening, digging wells. All right, only one. There's one guy with the same name. Jacob was the worst. Jacob was the worst. All right, and it's not done yet. We probably have got two or more, three chapters about Jacob, and he's still around until Genesis 49. And his life was filled with troubles. Why? Because of what we're going to learn today, he was not broken. He had a will in him that was never broken. Because he's always like us, saying, I will do this. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's Jacob. And unless that is broken, God cannot use him. And it's no different with all of us. Because you remember, and when we see, look at his life, all those periods of his life were never easy. In Canaan, he had to run from his Esau. And then when he was in Haran, he had to run from Laban. And today we're going to look how he's about to come back to Canaan for 33 years. And for that 33 years, there was horror in his life, which we're going to see today. And the last 17 years of his life, he spent in Egypt. Nothing much was said about him in Egypt, but his life ended in Egypt. We have just completed our study of Genesis 28 to 31, which is the second stage of Jacob's life. Jacob's life has got four stages. The first stage we saw in 25 to 27, we saw the old man Jacob, the schemer, this deceiver. He was a spiritual man, yes, but nonetheless, he was still a schemer, a deceiver. In chapters 28 to 31, we saw the breaking of Jacob. God started to the breaking process of Jacob. In Haran, God used Laban, but it didn't work. It wasn't enough. It was part of the process. It started there. But then the final breaking comes in our passage today in chapters 32 to 36. The dislocation of Jacob. And after 36, from 37 to 50, we'll find the account of Jacob. He starts to fade away. And then we'll see other main characters coming up. Joseph and then Judah. How is that all going to play out in the great redemption plan of God? We're going to see. But I just want to tell you that Jacob is, even though he was fading away, but he's not out yet. He's not out of the picture. Because in chapter 49 alone, that is an amazing chapter when God is preparing Jacob for 147 years, preparing him for just that last 10 to 15 minutes when he gave the blessing to his children. And you'll never imagine it. In that blessing, it outlines for us our world history today. Today. And what is that? We'll find out when we get to chapter 49. Unless the Lord doesn't come yet, we'll do it. So, Jacob's life is amazing. And all his life was a mess until the last 10 to 15 minutes. Can you beat that? How's your life going to be like? How's my life going to be like? And for the most part, we'll be like Jacob. We're going to mess it up, the good part of our lives. And until maybe the last few minutes, hopefully, God still can use us. Like we say, Jacob was a spiritual man. He loved God and he cared about the things of God. But Esau, on the other hand, was an immoral, godless person. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. Now, don't argue with me, because that's not what I said. It was what God said, that Esau was an immoral man. But in today's passage, we're going to see, and Esau looks like a nice person. It looks like not today's passage. In the next study we're going to do, in chapter 33, Esau looks like a very nice man. And today, this is where we pick up our study of the life of Jacob. As Jacob prepares to face Esau and possibly get slaughtered. And if you've got your Bibles, look with me in verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 reads, "That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions." Now, Jabbok was, we call it a river, but actually it is a stream, not as big as a river, but there is a ford. A ford is a place where you can cross, probably shallower. But the name Jabbok is interesting because it means pouring forth. It means to empty. And this river is east of the River Jordan. The River Jordan runs from Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And this is the Jabbok. And the yellow star is where Jacob currently is, at this place. And what is going to happen before the crossing of Jabbok? Now, the first question we ask is why? Why didn't Jacob follow the family and cross the stream? Was he too tired? Was it too dark? Probably not. He was probably afraid of Esau. And here is a guy who would send his family across to meet Esau with a sword. And he would stand behind on the other side of the stream, hoping that the stream, even though it was a small stream, hoping that the stream would provide him some protection. That is Jacob. It was fear. Now, we may think that, or you may even say, Pastor John, you're too imaginative. You're imagining things too much. Jacob didn't cross because he didn't cross. It's as simple as that. But we've already seen how Jacob was preparing all those gifts, trying to pacify Esau, calling Esau Lord, calling himself servant. He was about to give up his birthright. And he's now going to sacrifice his family first, just to save his own skin, just to stay alive. And you're saying, that's not true of Jacob. He's a nice man. I want to be like Jacob. We've forgotten Abraham. What did Abraham do to Sarah? Abraham threw Sarah into the arms of Pharaoh just to save his own skin. What did Isaac do? Isaac did the same thing. He threw his wife into the arms of Abimelech, the Philistine, just to save his own skin again. And may I suggest to you, we are no different. We are no different. Often we will even give up our Jesus just to save our own skin. Jacob here is threatening to undo everything that God has done so far in starting his redemption plan with Abraham. And God is not going to allow Jacob to do that. And he will intervene. But the question is how? By making an extraordinary appearance to Jacob. And now is a good time because verse 24 tells us, so Jacob was left alone. He's alone. Now, let me just say this plainly. Cowards don't like to be alone. Think about it. Cowards don't like to be alone. They need people around them, especially Jacob. He's a schemer. He's always wrestling with people. And he needs people around to fight with. How many of us are like that? We love to have people around so that we can irritate them and fight with them, right? But verse 24 continues to tell us, he was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. So in the darkness of the night, he was alone and he thinks he's safe. And no one to fight with. But he has forgotten something. That there is a God. There is a God who is always near and ready to give Jacob the fight of his life, to break him. That's the key, to break him. And the text tells us that a man wrestled with Jacob until daybreak, meaning there was this real man who appeared and attacked Jacob. He literally attacked Jacob. Now, the word wrestle is not what you and I think when we see on our TV, right? Two guys in a ring, and they were probably faking the fight. But this word wrestle in the Hebrew means to grapple to the dust, to grapple, to squeeze that guy and force his face into the ground. And this suggests that there was a hand-to-hand combat. Like a brawl, maybe like a bar brawl, you know, people get drunk and they fight in a bar. It was a fist fight. It was literally a fist fight. Two grown men literally exchanging blows, fighting violently. You've got to think of that like that, right? In the past, when I thought this, when I read this verse, I thought it's kind of like two men arm wrestling and or trying to scold each other or slapping each other. No, it was very violent. Question we ask, who is this man? Why did he attack Jacob? And we're only told later in verses 28 to 30 that this attacker is no ordinary man, but the physical appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ before he was born. We call this a Christophany, a Christophany. Notice also that it was God. It was God who initiated the attack to stop Jacob from giving up his birthright. And verse 25 tells us, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. What verse 25 means is after fighting Jacob throughout the whole night, the Lord could not win Jacob. He couldn't win Jacob. But wait a minute, you may ask. But Pastor John, you just say that that's God. And if that man is God, how is it that God did not have the strength to defeat a mere man? A man. Surely, God must have enough strength or power to win this fight. You are right. God definitely has the strength and the power to win this fight. But this fight was never about a test of strength. But it was about a test of the will, the will. The man could not break Jacob's will because Jacob was stubborn, rebellious, and unbreakable. Jacob's will was not submitted to God. In other words, Jacob still wants to do the right things his own way, with his own strength, meaning he wants to be totally independent of God. Disregarding whatever God has to say and how God wants to do it. So finally, God had to turn this fight, this physical fight, into it was a fight of the will. It was a spiritual fight, but God had to turn it into a physical fight. And God touched the socket of Jacob's hip and completely dislocated his thigh bone from his hip. That is the tendon holding the ball of the femur was violently torn from the socket of the hip. How many of you have studied biology before? All right, not many. Our hip bone is a huge piece, not one piece, but there is a hole where our thigh bone with a ball, and this is the thigh bone, and it's inside this socket, and it moves like that. All right, and there's tendon holding it. This thigh bone is the strongest bone in our body. You won't believe it. It's the strongest bone in our body. And the word touch doesn't mean it's like that. No. In Hebrew, it means strike. The kind of blow that requires the strength beyond the ability of any normal man. You try and hit with your hand my thigh bone and try to dislocate it, you will break your hand. I assure you that. It will not come out. Some years back, a golfing friend of mine, he was in Johor Bahru. That night after dinner, he was going back. He was walking alone on the street and he was hit by a car from his back and his hip broke in a few places. And he was unconscious for many weeks. People thought he's going to die. Then he spent the next 18 months in rehab. Today, he walks with a limp. His golf is so good, I still can't beat him. Maybe one day I'll break his other leg. But the pain for Jacob must have been almost unbearable. And now he's not even able to stand, much less to continue fighting with his attacker. And verse 26 continues. Verse 26 reads, "Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" And at this point, the entire fight took a drastic change because Jacob now is physically unable to fight. He can't even stand. And God has Jacob's attention. God has Jacob's attention now. While Jacob still wasn't sure who this man is, but he knows that he's no ordinary man, and he realizes that this man was not here to kill him. And it was at this crucial point that he knew he was fighting God. And when the attacker wanted to leave, why did the attacker wanted to leave? Because God had wrestled with Jacob's stubborn will long enough. And a man is saying, "It's daylight, it's enough, let me go." But clever Jacob, he said no. Of course, if God wanted to free himself from Jacob's grip, God could have done it easily. But we know that God was actually waiting for Jacob to surrender his stubborn will to God. Why did Jacob refuse to let go? Because he knew he had no more tricks, no more scheming, no more deception, except to surrender to God and admit his dependence and cling on to God for help. Because he knows that in the next few hours, he's going to meet Esau and possibly his doom. And for the first time in his life, Jacob realizes that without God, he is nothing. Without God, he is nothing. It's the same for all of us. Turn to the person next to you and say, without God, I'm nothing. All right. Okay. That is true. And while you may not mean it, you will experience it one day, hopefully soon. Now, for all of us, God has given all of us many things: physical strength, a good brain, and some money, and even gifts and talents. And they are ours. They are ours for us to enjoy life. And not just enjoy life, but to use that to serve God. But these gifts, they can never replace God. And we must continue to depend on God. But today, many Christians make that fatal mistake. And we put our trust in our physical abilities, our resources. Is that not true? Even Christians, we are so proud of our own education, our own background, our this, we have this, and we have that. We too should not force God to bring us to our knees, but God will, if necessary. He will bring us to the point of desperation by taking away our money, for example. How many of us have heard of stories of people who are so proud because they are rich until they lost everything? Money. Or health. Health. And that's one really, really effective way. A button when God presses, he will get our attention. But we still can grit our teeth and shake our fist at God and say, go away. We can do that. But so often, when he touches our health, he gets our attention. Or he can take away our mental abilities. For example, memory. All of us come to a point in our life, we struggle with our mental abilities, our memory. But when all these things happen, I hope that you and I will learn. We'll learn, like Jacob, to cling on to God. Jacob won't let the man go unless he gets an assurance that God will bless and protect him from Esau. So Jacob begs God for a blessing. And in verse 27, the man asked him, what is your name? And God does that all the time. He always asks people, what is your name? And he answered, Jacob. That was a strange response from God. And we know that it's not because he doesn't know Jacob's name. He does. But the question was intended to give Jacob an opportunity to admit that he's a schemer, that he's a deceiver, that he's a con man. Because you would remember that 20 years earlier, Isaac, his father, asked him twice. In verse 18 and 19 of chapter 27, Isaac asked, "Who is it?" And Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." And then a few verses down, Isaac wasn't sure. And he asked him again, "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. So when God at Jabbok asked Jacob, "What's your name?" it is as if God is saying here to Jacob, "Jacob, let's try again. What is your name?" And in verse 27, Jacob had to reply honestly, "Lord, I'm a schemer. I'm a con man. I'm a deceiver." That was his confession. And in verse 28, then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." The word overcome is very simple. It means to win, to win, to win the fight. And God is saying here that you have struggled with God and you won. You have struggled with humans and you have won. But it was only after Jacob had confessed that he's a con man that God was able to change his name from Jacob to Israel. What's the meaning of the word Israel? Because verse 28 would seem to give us the impression that because Jacob was stronger than God, that's why he won. But if we are to look at the meaning of the word Israel, we will understand. Let's take a look. Israel in Hebrew is a compound word. It is, like what we have just said, a symbolical name for Jacob. Jacob's name is now called Israel. And sometimes the word Israel is used to describe his descendants. Or at other times, it is used to describe the nation of Israel. And this compound word is made up of two words. El, which we all know, is a generic term for God, meaning almighty or strength. But the other part is Sarah, Sarah, which straight away we think of Abraham's wife, Sarah. That's a feminine form. This one is the masculine form, which is strange. And it is almost the same. It means a prince with power. Whereas Sarah means princess or a noble lady. And if you were to look up the dictionary, this usage of this word is used only three times in the whole of the Bible. Once, and the first time here in verse 28 of Genesis 32, and the other will be used in Hosea, which we will look at shortly. Some Bible commentators looking at the word Israel would say, one who wrestles with God, one who strives with God, one who fights with God. While all this may be partially true, but the Hebrew name in its compound form, whenever a name that is used with EL ending, like Daniel, it is a compound word. But in this compound word, God is always the doer of the verb, the doer of the verb. So for example, Daniel is a compound word of judge and God. Judge and God. So it means God judges. God is one, the one doing the judging. And in Israel, it is made up of the power of a prince and God. The power of a prince and God. So in a Strong's dictionary, the definition was pretty spot on, I thought. It means that he will rule as God. He will rule as God. Describing Jacob as a prince with power to rule in the place of God. It is God who empowers him to rule. And you and I know that it was God's original intention to rule the world through Israel. But Israel refused. And that plan was postponed. It was set aside. But God's plan to use Israel will still happen in the millennial kingdom. It will still happen in the millennial kingdom. Next, in verse 32, the text does not really give us the full picture of what really happened that night at Jabbok. What really happened that night at Jabbok? And I told you that the word Sarah is used three times only. And the other two occurrences happens in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Let's take a look at that. Hosea, another famous prophet whom we know, but in a strange part of chapter 12, talking about Jacob, he said, in the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. Now I've color-coded it. Hopefully it helps. When it is brown here, it means Jacob. When it's red, it refers to God. All right? I hope it helps. The word Sarah is the word struggle. Or some of your translation will have the word and he overpowered. All right? He fought with God. And interestingly, we're told that at Jabbok, he wept and begged. It wasn't that he wrestled and he was stronger and the man got no choice. He wanted to go. So he blessed Jacob and said, all right, take it. Take your new name. Just let me go. No, he lost and he was crying out for help and he begged God for a favor. Jacob and God acknowledged. From the womb, he's fighting. As a man, he fought with man. And as a man, he fought with God. And he won. Because his will was never broken. Now, just in case, I don't know whether we all understand the word will. Let me just quickly spend a bit of time. In all of us, there is this thing called the will. And there is this thing called the spirit. If you have done childhood education, you will understand this. In any child, and even in us, in the adult, we have this will. This will that is so stubborn. This will that wants to do things my way. And it's so, so hard. So unbreakable. Some of us today, we're still walking around with our own will. It's not broken. It's not easily broken. But the spirit, on the other hand, is easily broken in a child. All right? And if you tell a child, oh, look at you. You're always doing things wrong. You're good for nothing. And that would break the child's spirit. He will give up. He wouldn't do anything again. That's sad. We shouldn't break the spirit, but we should break the will. And it is the will that we're talking about here. The will from the womb to a man and then to Jabbok. It was not broken. But at Jabbok, it was broken. He wept and he begged. Hosea tells us something more. That after this, God is going to meet him at Bethel. Bethel. Just remember that name in mind. All right? Bethel. And he will explain what happened in chapter 33 and 34 in Shechem. Jacob was terrified. He was desperate. He needed a way out. And God is his only hope. And God renamed Jacob Israel. And that's prophetical. Prophetical. And that's true not just of this man called Jacob, but it is true also of the nation of Israel. And it's also the same for us. Because in the Bible, and from here onwards, we'll find that God still calls him Jacob when he's disobedient. Only when he's doing the right thing, God will call him Israel. And I'm wondering today, what is the name that God is calling me? What is the name that God is calling you? And we know that in the Bible, Jesus calls us friend. He calls us brother, sister, mother. Only for those who do the will of God. Only for those who do the will of God. And what's the name that God is calling me? And I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about any of you here. All right? Or what you are calling me. Let me tell you a secret. My wife just walked out. All right? Because I warned her. I'm going to tell all of you what she's calling me. All right? And some of these words, I don't know. I find it strange. I may be wrong. Maybe Joe can help me. But in the American culture, some wives call their husband what? Insect. All right? Insect. Maybe not today, but I used to be reading this cartoon strip long ago in a newspaper. All right? The wife would call the husband, "You insect." But in the Chinese culture here, some wives, not all wives, some wives call their husbands "alao," means old man. It means that you are over the hill, over the hill. What is God calling me? I don't know. Some of this may be true because Evelyn has been my best sounding board and she's able to see something in me which I can't see or I refuse to accept for myself. She sometimes calls me quarrelsome. Quarrelsome. And there are other people who calls me fault finder and even irritating. Or negative. Negative. A wet blanket. Because when she suggests something, I will not want to do it. I will not. All right? Or, I don't know, today God can maybe calling me arrogant, lazy, lukewarm. In Hokkien, we call it bo chap. That means careless. Anything can do also here. Sometimes we also say chin chai. That means anything will do. I don't know what God is calling you, but I do know what God is calling me. Yes, he calls me his son, and we are all his children. But the day will come when my will has to be broken, and I must surrender. And like Jacob, when he surrendered, when he turned to God, God made him remember this encounter for life. He did not just have a new name. Now he has got a new walk. He limp around. He limp around. So that was Jacob. And he finally gathered enough courage to ask for the identity of this man. In verse 29, Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. God answered Jacob's question with another question. What God was meaning to say is, why do you need to ask, Jacob? Because you already know the answer. So why ask? And sure enough, Jacob knew that this man is God. He just met God. And in verse 30, we are told, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Peniel literally means the face of God. And we know that even though Jacob didn't literally see God's face, for if he did, he would have dropped dead. But Jacob did have a special encounter with God, and Jacob will never be the same again. In fact, we know whenever he was called Jacob, it is his old carnal man coming back to take control of his life. At other times, and very rare, he will be called Israel. And verse 31 is an amazing verse, because verse 31 says, the sun rose above him, and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. The fight is over. He surrendered his will to God. He left Peniel, crossed the Jabbok, because he had emptied himself. Remember, the name Jabbok means to empty. He needs to empty himself. Just like you and I, we have to empty ourselves as we come to God. And when he emptied himself of his stubborn will, the Bible tells us the sun rose over Jacob. Wow, that's a beautiful picture. God is saying that here, God is symbolizing a new day has begun for Jacob, a new beginning for Jacob, even though he was limping away to meet Esau. All his life, Jacob ran away from Esau, Jacob ran away from Laban, and Jacob ran away from God. But now with this limp, he can't run. But we have an additional verse in verse 32. God tells us, therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. God gives us this additional Jewish tradition of not eating the ligaments of the hip of animals. And to this day, It is still observed by some Orthodox Jews. But it is not the law of Moses. It was not God's law. It's just a tradition. But we need to know this. A tradition will not be able to break a man's will. A tradition cannot break a man's will. Only God can. And just as it was for Jacob, even though the pain stayed on, day after day, year after year, till the day he died, Jacob walked with a limp. But every step, he was reminded that he needs to depend, to lean on God, and to listen to his voice and wait on God and not run ahead of God. Today, for you and I'm sure God has touched us many times and he has got our attention. But the only question is, will you follow him? Or will you allow the old man, the flesh, to come out? God is chipping away at our old man to break us. And when he does that, let's thank him for it. Let's value the touch of God in our lives so that our children, when they look at us, they can see God's hand working in our lives. And they too can learn how to lean on God. They will not remember how successful you have been in your career. They will never remember how big your bank account is or how good you were at golf or how gifted you are musically. But they will remember what they see as they watch you and I as we follow Jesus with our limp or any other scars that you are carrying on your body. As you continue to walk with Jesus, that's the thing they will remember. Jacob had lost the battle for his will, but he won. He won the rekindling of his spirit. He's now spiritually alive again, all fired up as he's being empowered by God. It was a spiritual issue of his will, but the Jewish tradition made it a physical issue by trying to keep the tradition. And some of us are guilty of that today. We think that by keeping the tradition of baptism, communion, and even church attendance, it is something that God wants. No, he wants our will first. We must be broken. Today, if you're listening and you are here, and if you're not a child of God, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, unless you come to a point when you admitted that you're a sinner and you believe that Jesus died for your sins. But if you refuse, you will remain a child of Satan. And you will spend eternity in hell with Satan to pay for your own sins. And the rest of you, if you are sitting here and you are a disciple of Jesus, you cannot become a disciple of Jesus until and unless you empty yourself of your will and pick up the Bible, read, study, and obey the voice of Jesus. And if you refuse, which you can, then you will remain as a stunted 30-year-old baby Christian, still walking around in diapers and following the voice of your flesh, always only able to take milk and making baby talk. All the time talking about salvation, am I saved, how to be saved. Never ever progressing to meet. That's what Paul said, not what I said, all right? So, what is God saying to us today? Don't plot. Don't panic. Don't pacify anyone or the world. Just pray and cling on to Jesus. But he will have to break all of us first before he can use us. God bless.